table. And so what I would like to do is to read out of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 17. It's a little lengthier passage, but let's get right into it and try to put this in perspective. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17. "Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together, not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must also be heresies among you, that they who are approved may be made manifest among you. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before the other his own supper. And one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. Verse 23, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner also, he took the cup. When he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be judged or condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto judgment. And the rest will I set in order when I come." Let's pause for prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for your willingness to come to earth, to die on the cross for us, to take our judgment. And as we think of how forgetful we are, we thank you for this reminder of the great price that you've paid and what it means to us. And we pray that because of the time spent here, we could be encouraged with what we have in Jesus Christ. We want to think of those who are physically ill. And we just pray that through these reminders of our frailty, that we'd be reminded of the strength, the ability of God, and be drawn closer to you, and our fellowship could just be sweeter each day, and we could be the kind of testimonies that you would have us be. And we also want to remember our nation. We thank you for it. We thank you for the freedoms that we enjoy. And we just pray that as responsible citizens, we would use the freedom and the remaining freedoms that we have to be good stewards of the grace of God, realizing that the hope of this nation, the hope of the world, lies in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, not in any political parties. And we know from your word that things are going to get worse in this world before they get better. But we thank you that you have saved us from the wrath to come, and that there's a hope that we have to look forward to. We pray that that indeed could be an encouragement to us. We want to just pray for those churches and those pastors across this country and around the world who are willing to stand for the grace of God. We just pray that hearts could be encouraged and that people would respond in faith to the message that you have for us. We thank you for your word, the Bible. When we just pray that we would reverence it, that we would look at it, is indeed the very words of God. So we thank you for this reminder this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Pastor?
Yes. I remember that story. Yep. And you know what would be a good lesson there, Carl? No matter how much we get out of the Word of God, there's always more. Keep going back for more. You'll never exhaust God. So let's stand together and just greet one another for a few seconds, and we'll continue with our service. Well, good morning. I'm going to get in uniform here. There, now how do I look? All right. Excellent. Okay. All right. We're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 3 this morning and also 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And I think that shows up okay. Hey, you know, this one here is really... if I had more hair, it probably wouldn't be so bad. You can turn that one on. No, that's off. Okay, there we go. How do I look now? Better? Turn them off. They look really good. Oh, all right. And as we consider this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we are reminded that there were divisions. And therefore, there must be heresies that were interjected into the church. And as we stop and we read that, beginning in verse 17, there were some things that were going on. And I don't know about you, but have you ever wondered why it is that the discipline was so severe in 1 Corinthians chapter 11? I mean, look what it says. Drop down with me to... Verse 30, for this cause, and the cause is in reference to not discerning the body and blood of the Lord unworthily, verse 27, verse 28, and verse 29, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh condemnation or judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause, many are weak. And weakness right here, I believe, is in reference to physical illness. This is real here. And it goes on to say, and sickly among you, and many sleep. And the word sleep right there is in reference to physical death. In 1 John chapter 5, we won't turn there, he makes reference to a sin unto death. And... sometimes people ask, well, what do you think the sin unto death is? And my answer to that question is this. There is no particular sin unto death. What it is this. Is God sees your heart. And when a person gets to the point where they're so hard and so unresponsive to God's grace, to the promises, they're so bent on going their own way that God looks at one of his children and he says this, you know something, Sonny? I'm bringing you home. Is everybody with me on that? I'm going to just bring you home. Your work here on earth is done prematurely. Now, it didn't take God by surprise, but it is an interesting thought. Why does God leave us here? He leaves us here to serve him and to actually help be a nourishment to other children of God. We have brothers and sisters here that need encouraging. And you, my friend, have a ministry. And it's to encourage your brothers and sisters who are in the body of Christ. Now, there are other gifts, and that's not to say that sharing the gospel with unbelievers isn't important. That certainly is a part of the reason that we're here. But in this particular passage, he makes reference to that service aspect. And when God's children sometimes get so hard-hearted, God tries to wake them up. And just like with your children, there are limits, by the way, to your discipline. But logic would tell you this, that a young baby, you don't discipline as severely as an older child. Are you with me on that? And so you go kind of easy. God is that with us. But as we get older and become more hard-hearted, it takes more for God to get our attention. And that's what he wants. He wants our attention. And in this passage, it's pretty severe. And I don't know about you, but I've wondered, why was God so severe? And I know this, that I think I could say I grew up in church, all right? And we had the Lord's table once a month. That was our custom. I know there's other churches that have different customs, and that's fine. As often as you may, the scripture says. So after 40, 50 years, 60 years almost, I've sat through a lot of communion services. And I can honestly tell you, there are times I've come to church and I saw that stuff sitting in the front and thought, oh no, we're in for a long one tonight. We'll never beat the Baptists or the Lutherans to the restaurant now. This guy's so long-winded, and now we have communion on top of it. Has anybody else ever thought like that? Am I the only one that thought's ever crossed your mind? Oh, come on, you hypocrites. And you stop and you think about that. What a bad attitude. Is God going to kill me? If God killed us for that attitude, we'd all be gone. There wouldn't be any of us here. So why was he so strict here in the First Corinthian church? Was it because they were getting drunk at the Lord's table? And, well, that's not good, folks. This is worth to be reminded of this. Is it because they were eating? And what's interesting is he tells us at the end of the chapter, in chapter 11, and if a man hunger, let him eat at home. At the early church, they had a meal with the Lord's table. We don't today. Maybe it's because of this verse right here, because it was abused. And you ask yourself, well, what was the real abuse that was going on? And here is, I believe, part of the answer. The answer goes back to the divisions and factions in the church. Now, whenever you have divisions and factions, you have a long nose. You're looking down on somebody. Why would I join a faction if I didn't think it was a better faction than your faction? And furthermore, I'm just our group is a little better than your group. That's what was going on. Right from the beginning. In fact, the first three chapters open up with some say I'm of Paul, some say I'm of Cephas, some say I'm of Apollos, and others say, well, I'm of Christ. And the attitude that behind these groups was, we're better than you are. And what we have in Christ and in the cross, the wisdom of God, is an equalizer. And do you notice what he says at the end? He says this, when he says, eat at home, he says at the end of the chapter, he says, verse 33, wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, now notice what he says next, tarry one for another. You know why we wait and eat the bread all at the same time? You know why we drink all at the same time? It's to picture something. It's to picture the equality that we have in Christ. There is nobody who is a child of God that has more of the Holy Spirit than somebody else. If you're sealed with the Holy Spirit, you've got the seal. And we have different ministries. Right now, I'm up here. I got the floor. I look pretty good, too. I'm in uniform. I'm actually kind of warm. Could I take my uniform off? You don't care. All right, thank you. It's okay. All right. Thank you. We have a ministry. We have a role. But in Christ, we're equals. Tarry one for another. You know what they were doing here? They were saying, my group eats first. In fact, your group, you don't even get the Lord's table. Really? Well, didn't Christ die for me too? Yeah, he did, but you're a nobody in our group. We're the somebodies. So you can just skip the Lord's table today. And when you come together, it's not for the better, it's for the worse. And this is what competition does. This is what one-upmanship does. This is what happens when people look on the externals. This is what happens. And folks, it's not good. And Paul says that. Now let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And very quickly, put this whole chapter in context. And as we stop and we consider the one foundation that we read about in verse 10, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth on it. But let every man take heed how he buildeth upon the foundation. So we have one foundation. And who is that foundation? Verse 11, it's Jesus Christ himself. Now, in Ephesians chapter 2, it talks about the apostles, plural, being the foundation of the church, or having the foundation of the church, if you remember. We took some time to look at that, and it really should be a possession. In other words, it's the apostles' foundation. And their foundation is the same as what our foundation should be. It's Jesus Christ. There is only one foundation. And the Apostle Paul is making reference to that in this passage right here. He's not saying, I'm the foundation. He's saying, Jesus Christ is the foundation, and that foundation is my foundation. And I want your foundation to be the same as my foundation. In fact, the apostles' foundation is Jesus Christ. And that's the foundation that we build upon. Does that make sense? Is everybody with me on that? And so, what do we do with this foundation? Well, here's what the world does. They kind of break it up. And I'll tell you, there's a lot of people today that say, well, I believe in Jesus. I believe Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. But, folks, when you add a but, the but will kill you. Does that make sense? And we say, but you have to do the best you can. You got to be religious. You got to get some ritual in there someplace. What for? Well, I don't know, but it just kind of shows God how sincere you are. Really? You mean God needs some external help to know what your heart is like? In Sunday school, we noticed this morning that Sarah couldn't fool God with a straight face. And some of you are pretty good poker players, if I could use that term, you don't fool God. Because he gets right to the heart of the matter. You can fool me. You can fool other people. In fact, there may be people who think you're a very spiritual person. And you're as carnal as a doorknob. But you look good. News. At the judgment seat of Christ, you know who's going to judge your motives? It's going to be your Creator. Not me, not the church, not anyone else. And so here's what we have. We have one foundation. Now, this is what happens, folks. When we add to the foundation, guess what? Jesus Christ says this. I'm sorry, I'm not being arrogant here, But I am the Creator God, and I am going to provide salvation for you 100%. And I am not going to share with anything else. And so, if you're going to say, I believe in Jesus plus, guess what? I'm not playing. And you know what's interesting? Is that when people put their trust in Jesus Christ plus, the plus in time dominates. You ever notice that? It dominates. I remember taking a seminary class, and it was about the Pope. And when the Pope speaks ex cathedra, is that equal to the Scripture? They claim it is. It says equal, really. Well, let me ask you this. I'll tell you if it's equal or not. When there's a difference between what, not just the Pope, what anybody says and what the Scripture says, when there's a difference now, you with me? Who wins? Who wins the argument? Well, the Pope wins. Oh, really? That's being equal? I don't think so. And it's always that way. And we always point to our works as being more equal. We have a problem, folks. We like to horn in on God's plan. Don't do it. Our salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Don't trust anything but the finished work of Jesus Christ. Put a different way. Here I am, a sinner. And 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in making reference to Isaiah, says that he took my sin and laid it on his son, Jesus Christ. And when Jesus Christ on the cross said, "It is finished," what was finished was this, is the sin debt was paid in full. And I might just suggest to you this, that when Jesus Christ does a job, he never does it half-baked. It is complete. Just like the loaves. There was leftovers when he was done. We didn't run out of bacon. You guys ran out of bacon. That's good. You know what's good about that? Is next month, they'll have fresh bacon. And because our sin is paid for, God is free to give us his righteousness, and we become a new creation in Christ, a new person. And unfortunately for us, we still have that sin nature, but we're placed on a rock. We're placed on a foundation. And that foundation is the one foundation that Paul is making reference to in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. And as we stop and we consider this foundation, and I think you've got these two pictures here, get this. This is important because as we stop and we think of in Adam all die, here's the broad road that leads to hell. And on this road, there's religious people, there's moral people, and there's immoral people. You can read about them in the first three chapters of Romans. In fact, Paul starts off with the immoral. Then he goes to the moral, and then he ends up with the religious person, and he comes up with this conclusion. We're all under sin. We all die. Now, I put him this way, the immoral person closer to the cross than the religious person for a reason. And the reason is this. Do you remember when Jesus told the Pharisees that the harlots are going to get to heaven before you, self-righteous people? He was not condoning harlotry, folks. Not at all. What he was saying is this, is oftentimes, it's those people who we just, shudder when we think about it. It's those people that come to the end of themselves first and realize, you know what? I'm hopeless. Now you're coming. Now you're coming. I'm a sinner. I cannot save myself. Really? Wow, what a revelation. That's what God tells us. And you know what? We need to come to that. We need to be illuminated to that truth. I cannot save myself. That's pretty simple, isn't it? But there's one who can, and he's outside of myself. It's Jesus Christ and him alone. And oftentimes, it's the down and outer that comes to grips with that before the self-righteous religious person who thinks they're okay. Well, folks, we're not okay. None of us are okay. We need a Savior. And that's why Jesus Christ came. Well, if you're religious, moral, or immoral, when you come to that realization and place your trust, your confidence, your faith, you're persuaded fully that it's Jesus Christ and him alone. You're born again into the family of God. And you're placed on a road, and you're given a position, a standing in Christ. And folks, this is so important, that your standing, your position in the family, is just as much if you're 6 months old, or if you're 50 years old, or if you're 80 years old. You with me on that? And some of you have had children. And some of your children you're proud of. And some of your children, how can I put this kindly? They've embarrassed you. You're disappointed with them. Guess what, folks? They're still your kids. And I don't care if your kid is a lousy kid or a great kid in your mind, he's still your kid. You can cut him out of your will, and he's still your kid. Does that make sense? Your kid can divorce you. I think you're up to that. Isn't that now? Or something like that. We're crazy enough. But it's crazy. You with me on that? You're in the family. And one of the interesting things about this First Corinthian church, look at the first verse of this chapter. It says this. And by the way, here's what Paul is talking about, is the time you trust Jesus Christ to the time that you go to be with the Lord. It's this time right here. And in the first verse, notice what they're called. They're called brethren. You know what that means? That means they're saved. That means they're in Christ. And notice, if you would, I'll just skip ahead right here. Notice the last verse in that chapter. And ye are Christ, and Christ is God's. And, wow, you're in Christ. Do you know what's going on in between those two verses? Paul's chewing them out. He's warning them. And the Corinthian church was a very dysfunctional church. Yet they're in Christ. Yet they're called saints. And it's an important distinction. So what was going on in this chapter, 1 Corinthians 3? The first thing we notice after he calls them brethren is that he calls them carnal, and then he says, you're like a baby. Like a baby. And there's a baby. And here you are. And one of the things that babies often have a problem with is just putting things in perspective. They're very self-centered. If any of you have kids, you know that, don't you? Very self-centered. It's just part of growing up. And in fact, let me ask you this question. How many little babies at 3 a.m. think to themselves, you know, mom has had a tough day, so maybe I'll just hold off feeding time and let's let her sleep for another extra couple hours because, you know, I just appreciate her so much. Are you kidding? Kids just don't think that way. If they're hungry, it's, now, I don't care. Mom, if you haven't slept for 2 days straight, now, me first. That's a baby. That's a baby. And spiritually, Paul is saying, that's what you guys are like. Me first. Me first. And because of the sin natures that we still have, this fleshly thing that's talked about, carnality, that's the natural approach. And what we have are factions in this group. And I know it's crazy, but let's read it. Verse 3, "For are ye yet carnal? For where is there is among you envying and strife and divisions? Are ye not carnal and walk as men? And while one says, I'm of Paul, and another, I'm of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed." They carried the message. They're ministers. "Even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then," and get this point, "neither is he that planteth anything." In other words, Paul is saying, I'm nothing. I'm a zero. I'm a zero with the rim knocked out. That's what this is. "And everyone shall receive his own reward according to his labor." It's God who builds the church. It's God who gives the increase. It's not our wise guy plans. And yet we fall for this trap play every time. And it's a trap play. Verse 9, "For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's field, cultivated field. You're God's husbandry. Ye are God's building, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder. I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth on it. But let every man take heed." But I want you to note, as we have, that I don't care if you're here, 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 your standing in the family remains. Does that make sense? It's our position in Christ. Very important truth to come to grips with. And as we take a look at this, different picture right here. This is taken out of chapter 4, verse 1. This is chapter 4, verse 1 in my picture. And here's what it says. It says, "Let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God." And so what we have here is we have a minister, and a minister is a servant, an under rower, and of Christ. Jesus Christ is the central issue. And when a person comes to and is ministered to properly, you know who they should hear about? Jesus Christ. And if you hear about how so-and-so builds their church and this formulas for this, that, or the other thing, where is Christ? Where is Christ? Paul says, that's what, in fact, "let a man account of us." You're supposed to judge that. Pay attention. And not only that, we're stewards. The word steward there means a manager. And you should be a faithful manager. And a steward is a manager of something. Remember Joseph in the Old Testament? He was made manager of Potiphar's household. He kept his checkbook. He kept his property. He was steward of something. You know what Paul is a steward of here? He's a steward of the mysteries of God. The mysteries kind of focus in Christ. You notice that? Things that aren't revealed in the Old Testament. Church age doctrine. Now we should teach the whole counsel of God, sure enough. But Paul is focusing on something that people should learn in this age of grace. And we should know about being in Christ, the one foundation. I put here the apostles' doctrine, as Paul makes reference to later. That's all about Jesus Christ. It's all about their foundation, which is Jesus Christ. And if people are doing their job, here's the church. And by the way, the church is not the building. The church is individual believers. They should be built up in Christ. They should be built up and work together for Christ as ministers. And all this faction stuff, look at me, doesn't fly with this right here. So here's what we have. We've got grace principles, faith. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 tells us this. We walk the same way we get saved, by trusting, by being persuaded fully that the promises that God gives us are true. But here's what happens to us. What happens is this. We get sidetracked. And those grace principles just get pushed out of the way for the what Paul calls the beggarly elements. The word beggarly there gives the idea of being really worthless. Does that make sense? You're eating out of garbage cans. That's the idea. And he calls those the traditions of men. And folks, I'll tell you, that's a trap play. We, excuse me for using a football terminology, but we fall for this all the time. Because we know, don't we? I mean, I'm sitting in the same pew my grandfather sat in, and his father, I didn't even know him, and my dad, and we go, and we know, our family knows. And nobody's going to convince me, I don't care what the Bible says, because we know, and this is the way we do it. And we get so hung up on this that we miss the grace of God, and we actually can come to the conclusion that if you don't do it the way I do it, there's something wrong with you. And we've got factions and divisions in the church. And you know what it's based on? Not on doctrine. It's based on, well, that's not the way we did it. And I remember when I was at a church in West Virginia, this is the way they do it. This is the way they did it in a little country church in Maple Grove, Michigan, where my folks got saved. And they knew how to do it right. So if we don't do it like they do it, there's something wrong with us. Well, no. Folks, maybe there's something wrong with all of us. You ever thought of that? This is why the Bible is so important. This is God's word that we have here. And we need to pay attention to it. And I think in this country, even the moral movement is just on coast. I remember. Nobody's persuaded. Nobody really knows and understands or believes that there is a wrong and there is a right. We just kind of remember what Grandpa said. So we're coasting. So is there a right and wrong? Yeah, what did Grandma say? Well, I hope Grandma had it right, and probably most of our grandmas did. But you know what? We have the standard right here. You should. I should. Go to the scripture. And we could say, you know something? I know what's right. I know what's wrong. Because here is chapter and verse. Got that? That's a difference. A big difference. But we fail with that. And Paul says this. Listen. A Christian can fall from grace. Doesn't mean you fall out of the family. It just means you start acting like a legalist. And you're falling from grace. You're working there. And the whole things just fall apart. And so we got the hay, wood, and stubble. And the hay, wood, and stubble, Paul says this. And I want to take a look here. And I'm going to kind of skip ahead because these are cute, aren't they? And the purpose of gifts is to what? Is to edify. That's the whole idea behind the word building, the edifice, to edify. And as we stop and we can consider building, our tendency is to do what? Compare wood piles. So I come from northern Minnesota. This was my wood pile, actually. Hey, you people from northern Wisconsin, that's your wood pile too. But I actually kind of liked it like this, and I would take time to stack my wood pile. And then when I'd go to my brother's house and his pile looked like that, I would let him know. Jokingly, of course, but I noticed. But I wouldn't say anything if my wood pile wasn't stacked first. Are you with me on that? And our tendency is to look at wood piles and say, my wood pile is better than your wood pile. Well, what's the term? Big deal. At the judgment seat of Christ, you know what it is? It's wood. It's wood, folks. And we can spend our whole life stacking wood. We can spend our whole life building haystacks. I'm talking about a Christian now. And when we get to the judgment seat of Christ, we're going to tell him, but God, it's so big. Doesn't bigness count? Not if it's hay. And so we have three elements here. We have gold, silver, and I was going to put precious stones, but I put pearls because it took up less room on the picture. Besides, Jesus did say, don't cast your pearls before swine. Remember that? Okay, so, all right. But here's the thing. In chapter 4, verse 5, he says this. Right in the middle of the verse, he will make manifest the counsels or the motivations of the heart. That's the why. Why do you do what you do? And then in chapter 3, verse 10, he says this. He says, but let every man, right at the end, take heed how he builds. That's methods. Methodology is the term there. And then we have every man's work, what he builds, will be made manifest. Did you know that God is concerned and interested in why you do what you do? How you do what you do, and what you do. We're usually concerned with what you do. Folks, that's why we don't take an offering here. Maybe some of you noticed. Oh, aren't they going to pass the plate? When we went to West Virginia, there's people there. What? You don't take an offering? How does your church survive? I don't care. That's God's business. You belong to God. If he wants us to survive, we will. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. How about that? Listen, folks. How much do you give? That's what's important. No. God loves a cheerful giver. You with me on this? I'm using giving as an example right here. Why? That's what it starts with. God's looking at your motive. And I believe this, when our motives are wrong, it leads to perverted methodology. You with me on that? In other words, if the motive is to get a big bank account, get a big church, that's our motive. We want to be the biggest church in town. We want to be influential. Well, how are we going to do that? Ooh, how are we going to do that? Ooh, there's books. Let's go down and read some books. And our methodology will follow what works. And we can get a little radio, a little TV, a little this, that, or the other thing. And a little music. We've got to have that. We've got to appeal. And our methodology now is starting to line up with our motives. And guess what happens? Hay, wood, stubble. And God's saying, you know something? I delight in taking nothing and making something out of nothing. And what do we say? This is the difference between the wisdom of man and the wisdom of God. What's our tendency? Our tendency is to say this. Oh no, garbage in, garbage out. You gotta be something before God can use you. Really? No, you got to be nothing, and God will save you. Then he'll take a nothing, like Paul said, and he'll give the increase. And God just delights in taking the foolish things to confound the wise. Is everybody with me? Does that make sense? I hope it does. And we have something to look forward to. Now, I mentioned, and I got to wrap this up here because our time is up, and we were looking at this. When's that guy going to be done? That's all right. We already lost the race to the restaurants, so you might as well wait now and for some tables. Verse 17, look at what it says. It says in chapter 3, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are in the plural. Did you know that the word temple right there is not in reference to your physical body? Now in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the word temple is in reference to your physical body when he talks about fornication. Here it is not. And, you know, I got to be careful. People oftentimes use this verse and say, don't smoke. There's a verse in the Bible that says, don't smoke. Well, there's a verse in the Bible that says, don't eat processed foods. And this is it. This is not the verse, folks. I'm not advocating smoking, but this is not your verse. This verse here is in reference to the body of Christ. You with me? The church. And if you defile the church, God is not happy. Now, what's going on in 1 Corinthians 1, 2, and 3? Divisions and strife, isn't there? What did we read in 1 Corinthians 11? Divisions and strife. You can't have the Lord's table. Who are you? Folks, God doesn't like it when we measure out the grace of God. Now think about this. And I'm going to skip ahead right here. And here I am. Important concept. Here we are at the Lord's table. And we're to look back at the cross work of Christ. He took on a body. He was broken for us. He shed his blood. We should be thankful for that. He gave thanks, didn't he? Until the Lord comes, future, we have a hope. And I've often said this. If you had a church full of thankful, hopeful people, it'd be like the millennium is here. The Lord's table is to remind us, as God's children, what we have and what we're going to have. All because of Christ and the price that he paid. You know what? We forget that. We forget that. We sometimes even think we have what we have because we're so smart. We sometimes think like that. Hard to believe, but it happens. And God says, no, 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 no. You have what you have because of the grace of God. And it's my business how much you have, how little somebody else might have. That's my business, not your business. And I want to use that person. I want to use you. And I want you to be faithful to me. And I want you to give me all the credit when it's done. And I want you to be thankful for what I've done. And folks, we forget that. And as we stop and we think of this, and this little picture right here, in the scripture, there's two criteria for taking the Lord's table. One, you're in Christ. If you're here and you're not, you don't know that you have eternal life. You don't know that it was the death of Christ, his work on the cross, that provided your salvation solely. You just have never, you've heard all that stuff, but you just don't know. You've never trusted him. I'm glad you're here this morning because this table is a reminder, and I can use this opportunity to say, trust Jesus Christ, then you can take it, and it'll mean something. But there's a second criteria, Christian, and that's this. We read it in 1 Corinthians 11. It says, judge yourself. It doesn't say judge the neighbor. It doesn't say be judged by someone else. It says you take your own inventory. Are you willing to do that? I'll tell you, it's easy to judge other people. I don't know about them.
What are they doing here? They shouldn't be taking the Lord's table. I know what they did. Do you know what they did? Yeah, when did this happen? Oh, 6 years ago, 10 years ago. Last week, I saw them. Whoa, you wouldn't believe what I saw. It's so bad I can't even tell you. Use your imagination and it'll be worse. And now they're coming here to church. Who do these people think they are? And I go visit. I get people, they ask me questions. Well, in your church now, would you ever tell someone they can't take communion? I hope it never comes to that, people, but we would, but I'll tell you what, folks. The grace of God treats us equally. That's why we wait for one another. You with me? And when we're willing to confess our sins, He is able to forgive us, to cleanse us. How clean is that? Well, it's only halfway. You confess your sin, God cleans you halfway, and then we've got to put you on probation and watch you. Oh, no. That isn't what Paul said. He says, judge yourself and then eat. Because it happens like that. You knew that, didn't you? You knew that God didn't need 6 months to clean you? You did know that. We need 6 months to put you on probation. I don't want to go there, folks. Don't you go there. You judge yourself. And if you're willing to do that, this isn't our table. It's the Lord's table. It's for anyone to be reminded of the great work that Jesus Christ did for them. And so as we think of this, I'll close with this picture and ask the ushers to come forward. And I'd like to ask everyone to hold the bread till all have been served and we'll eat together. Why? Well, if you're listening, you know why. I'll remind you. It pictures the equality that we have in Christ. If you're here and you haven't trusted Jesus Christ, please do it. And then join us. The Apostle Paul says this, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." While these elements are being passed out, take some time to remember the Lord, to thank him for what he's done for you. He took on a body to identify with you so that he could be the perfect mediator between God and man. And folks, we're a forgetful lot. There's places to go, isn't there? There's things that need to get done. Who can remember this stuff? I believe God wants us just to sit down and shut up and be thankful for what he's done for us. And in the quietness of your own heart, would you confess any sin that's come between you and God, and then thank him for his unspeakable gift?